greetings in Jesus' precious name today, this morning. I think we're going to have to exercise a bit of extra self-discipline today. Solomon said there's a time for this thing and that thing, and right now is the time to focus on the Word and ignore the smells and the sounds coming from the kitchen. But maybe at 12 or 12:30, there will be a time for that, but it's not now. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 9. I'm sorry, actually 1 Kings 19. Starting at verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. That was on Mount Carmel. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when Elijah saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. And he said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." I'll stop there for just a minute. I was moved yesterday driving around the west side of Harrisonburg to see all the buggies, people clothed in black going to that funeral for the young man who took his life. It had been on my heart to preach sometime about encouragement and discouragement. I was also thinking about last Sunday's lesson, and this was actually when the seed was born. Did you notice the title of our lesson last Sunday? Let us go on. Thank you. Let us go on. So what is the opposite of going on? Stagnating? That would be bad. What is even worse than that? Just giving up. Just stopping trying. Just succumbing to discouragement or being overwhelmed or depressed or maybe counting the cost and deciding it's not worth it anymore. I'm tired. I have decided to throw in the towel. And I hope none of us are there today, but I think we have to be honest and say there's probably times that we've wondered if it was worth it. And I'm thinking in kind of two different things. If it's worth it to keep serving the Lord, it's a lot of work. There's difficult times. Maybe at the worst, we would even say, is it worth it to live? I have so much pain. I have so much trouble. I have sinned so greatly, or something that we're counting and wondering, is it worth it? Well, this message, I hope, will help with that. I'm borrowing the title from Simon Schrock, "Don't Throw in the Towel." If you'd rather have a positive one, it would just simply be this: press on, continue on. If you're struggling, I think times that I've struggled, maybe we don't want to read a book. We don't think it'll help. Maybe we don't want to talk to anybody. We're afraid they'll be judgmental, or we don't know what their reaction will be, and so we tend to kind of clam up, pull our head into our shell like a turtle and never come out. But yet there are people that care. There are things we can read in books that are helpful. And I can hardly fathom someone getting to the point where they feel like death is better than life. But in the Bible, there are some people that said those kind of things. And so it must not be totally uncommon. So Simon writes this. Since I've referred to his book, I'll read just a little bit from it. As he writes this book, Don't Throw in the Towel, He explains the towel as the towel of service, like when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, the towel of sacrifice. Don't stop serving the Lord would be another way to title it. And here's a little prayer that he wrote, page 48. Lord, I get a little weary constantly having to stand up for you in this sinful and adulterous generation. My towel is getting dirty, smelly, and repulsive from other people's feet. I've welcomed the prodigal and been criticized. I've attempted to stand for truth, but it's ignored. I've forgiven the offender, but I'm still rejected. I get weary serving the lazy, the poor, transgressors. I tried to help young Billy go straight. Now he makes fun of me. I've warned the teenagers. They made a joke of it. I do my best, but I'm still rejected. I try to walk and teach full obedience to the Scripture, and I'm called a legalistic Pharisee. They tell me I'm proud, won't listen to others, insist on my own way. I don't talk when I should, and I talk too much when I shouldn't. For some, I'm too strict. For others, not strict enough. I'm not preaching the gospel. I'm too involved in daily work, and I don't really care about the church. Sometimes I feel like throwing in the towel. Well, that was an honest assessment of where he had been at one point, and this book was helpful in analyzing what we could do to overcome that. I'm back now to thinking about Elijah. So Elijah was saying that he was just telling God, I'm done. It's too big. And he was facing loneliness and death. We're concerned when people are in prison. We're concerned about safety. But to have a queen tell you that you will not live to see tomorrow or you won't live beyond tomorrow was serious. He expected they would find him and kill him. And if you read on in 1 Kings 19, verse 9, two times the Lord asked him, "What are you doing here?" He had ran away. And probably it was well advised, I think, that he ran for his life. But part of that was also in verse 10. Twice God asked him why he ran away, and twice he said, "I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." And so the loneliness is a real part of discouragement. Is he couldn't see that he wasn't alone. And I love what God told him in 18, "I have yet reserved 7,000 in Israel." Well, he didn't know that, but God revealed that to him, that he was not alone. There were many. Percentage small, yes, but there were still many that were serving God. He was not alone. And he had just won a great victory. And if you've lived very long at all, you know that life can have its ups and downs. And sometimes great victories can be followed by deep valleys. And I think Elijah felt and experienced that. And so his life was in danger. We know that he lived. And yet, I do sense, as you read on through 1 Kings 19, that he was toward the end of his ministry. And God didn't really, and from what we read, God didn't really tell him a lot of things except you need to do three things. And so he had three jobs. You need to anoint Elisha as your successor. You need to anoint a king for both Syria and Israel, which he did. And that would be indicative that he was actually right. His life work was nearing completion. He did those things, and then I don't know how much time elapsed before he was taken up in a whirlwind, but it wasn't Ahab or Jezebel that took his life. God took him away. And so I'm blessed that he stayed faithful. Maybe he did struggle with deep disappointment with how things went. You would have thought that the whole nation of Israel would have turned to God after that dramatic revival there on Mount Carmel. You would have thought that Jezebel and Ahab would have been dealt with by Almighty God, and yet they seem to have been in power for a while. And And God used Elijah for that and then kind of moved him off of the scene like John the Baptist, and then he was succeeded by Elisha. And so those are normal human experiences, but I can't speak for the elderly, but I think it would be difficult to get to the point where you realize that most of my life is finished, most of my work is done, I've served, and yet there's still some things for me to do, but I don't feel as valuable as I once was. I don't have the energy, the strength, maybe even the drive or the stamina that I once did. Knowing that you've served well should serve you well and be an encouragement. It is to the rest of us younger coming along. I'd also like to go to Numbers now. Second point would be Numbers 11. I look at Moses as a great man of God. I should have mentioned that about Elijah. So Elijah's testimony is a good testimony. He was faithful. He did right. His life was not easy, but he was an amazing prophet. And as I look at Moses, I would say the same thing, an amazing leader. And yet Moses struggled too. He had times of almost desperation. In Numbers 11, verse 11, Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive these people? Did I beget them? That you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to your fathers'? Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me." And 15 sounds a little childish. "If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." We know that it didn't end poorly for Moses, and yet at that moment, I think Moses really felt the weight of responsibility. And you notice there's some eyes scattered through there. Maybe he felt lonely too. And so he had this huge responsibility of leading this people. He never asked for it. He didn't want it. He tried to get out of it. God only offered him a helper, Aaron, and later another helper, Joshua. But God wanted him to do this thing, and God didn't take him out of his responsibility. But he did, there's a couple key things. If you read on number 16, God did recognize that he needed, Numbers 11, verse 16. There was this thing of delegation. And so maybe one answer to being overwhelmed is to have some help. And it's not bad to ask for some help. And so God, in Numbers 11, 16, provided 70 men that would have the same spirit put on them as what was on Moses. And later, or maybe before, it was hard for me to exactly figure it out, but Jethro saw the same problem. His father-in-law, so an older man, I would assume, came and said, "You're going to wear yourself out if you keep trying to do this." And he said the same thing, that he needs to appoint leaders. This is in Exodus 18. And I think Jethro's advice was good and helpful, but that did not eliminate the responsibility. That just helped him with the responsibility. And I think that as people are called into leadership, I'm just going to say, think of our bishops here in this category. They have helpers, and yet they carry a heavy load. And I'm glad that we remember to pray for our bishops often. I hope that they don't feel lonely. I hope they don't feel abandoned. I hope they don't feel like there is no one else, because there are, but yet God has tasked them with leading the church. I say this rather carefully. We need God's help to help us understand how much we can do and how much we can't. And I say carefully because it's easy for those who are not working to not want to work. And it's easy for those that are working to continue to do more. And you've heard the old saying that 10% of the people do 90% of the work. I don't think it's quite like that. But there is some value, I think, in getting some advice as far as how many responsibilities we should accept and if we should ever decline. Just this week, a brother told me that I'm not sure what words he said, but that our default answer should be yes, but not always, or something like that. In other words, we all want to wear out rather than rust out, and God needs workers, but is it possible to overcommit and fail, like maybe you have 5 or 10 commitments, I don't know how many, and you may be fulfilling several and you're failing miserably in others, and you get depressed and discouraged because you're just not reaching around and you feel at loss to reach. Well, it's okay to feel inadequate, but it's probably not okay to feel totally 100% overwhelmed. And I think it's better to do some jobs very well than to do many jobs poorly. But that, I say that carefully because I don't want to give you a reason to decline all of the work that you will be asked to do, because Steve said you shouldn't overcommit. So work hard, but guard against too many obligations. Another person we might look at would be David, who I view as a very godly person. I'd like to take you to Psalm 42 and just point out some things here. So David did very well over many, many years and in many, many situations, and yet here's a failure. It's written down. We analyze it. And hopefully grow from it and understand that he was human and Elijah was human and Moses was human. And a good bit of time, some time elapsed, not a good bit, but some time elapsed between David's sin and prophet Nathan coming to him. And I just noticed recently in Psalm 42, and I realize the Psalms aren't necessarily chronological and we don't know exactly how all these fit, but David said, I assume David, in Psalm 42, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I will yet praise him for the help of his countenance." That doesn't seem like an unusual thing to say, but it's different than David would usually say. Like, he was almost saying, "I am not at peace." We like to say, "Well, I'm at peace with God, fellow man." He's saying, "I'm not at, my soul is troubled." And he repeats it in verse 11. "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" In Psalm 43, verse 5, he says it again. And I get the feeling, I have no basis for this, that maybe this was written and David was struggling with the weight of guilt. I don't know that for a fact. But he was admitting freely that he was not okay. And he writes good things in those things. He's saying good things, but he's admitting that there was a struggle. And then in Psalm 51, so move forward, 8 Psalms, Nathan confronted him. God gave him a chance. And Psalm 51 is a psalm of repentance. And so what do we do with the weight of guilt? Well, we repent. We acknowledge. We have to repent and acknowledge. And as you read Psalm 51, you hear a man who is really sincere and who really understands. And when God told him there's going to be punishment, David didn't whine or push back. God graciously allowed him a choice of three. He chose one. He did plead with God that it was my fault, not theirs. Why punish the people? If you're at Psalm 51, 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." And so one possibility for overwhelming depression or discouragement could be that there's sin. There's unconfessed, undealt with sin. I'm not saying that's always the case by any means, but it was seemingly for David. And I'm glad he came around. If you want a couple other people that were in similar shoes, Judas did the same thing too. And sometimes I wonder, you know, people that take their own life, did they do something really bad and they couldn't live with the results? Could they not find repentance? Could they not Could they not go on because of the shame of what they did? I don't know. So we would count David as a great man, in spite of his failures, right? And when you think of Judas, what do you feel? Let down? A man who had every opportunity as a disciple, 3 years with Jesus himself, and yet failed. Well, why did he fail? At the end, he did the wrong thing, but instead of making it right, like Peter did, he just went out and committed suicide. And I've mentioned Peter, I might just mention him here. So Peter also failed miserably, and yet he found forgiveness. And I think the time between when Jesus was crucified and when Peter saw the risen Lord must have been agonizing for him. Very difficult days, weeks maybe, week, time, not a week, a couple days. And yet, you know, the agony of his heart, knowing of what he had done. But he stayed the course. He held on 3 days, long enough to meet Jesus, be forgiven, and become a great leader. I want to mention Paul yet. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 1. We would write Paul down as a great man of faith as well. And yet, I think Paul had his moments too. He alludes to it here in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9. I think here he was dealing with genuine persecution. He was on the right track, doing the right thing, God's will, and yet he was facing severe opposition. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8, "We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." And then if you just go up to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, we'll continue the same thought. He picks this up and says, "Further, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." I think they really did have a harder time maybe than Paul even says. And he said they didn't even think they were going to make it. Remember the ship, the storm and the shipwreck? Remember the times in prison where they didn't know what would happen? And remember that, as far as we know, Paul's life ended in prison as probably a martyr. But God was using him. God was using a mere man like us with like passions as us for his kingdom. And it was very difficult. I'm glad Paul didn't give up. It would change the story so much if at the end of Paul's life we'd find out that he just turned back, gave up, quit. He didn't. He was a faithful person. Do you ever feel, switching gears a little bit here, do you ever feel misunderstood? David did. Psalm 56, verse 5, "All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together, they hide, they mark my steps. They lie in wait for my life." Have you ever wondered if God heard? Habakkuk did. In Habakkuk 1, he starts out his little book this way, "The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises, and the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. The wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds." Do you think he felt abandoned? by God, and yet Habakkuk was a prophet, a faithful man. I think we've outlined the problem well enough. Let's think about the solution a little bit. I want to tell you, press on. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. For three reasons in particular, and there are many more, but God is faithful. As we think about the big picture, really there's only three groups. God, with us, but outside, ourselves, and other people, right? Others, ourselves, and God. And I want to address those three. God is faithful. It's in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except is common to man. In other words, we might feel like we're the only ones, like we've done worse, like we can't make it, we can't go forward. But I think it's more common than we think. The Bible says so. It is common to man, and God is faithful. And God wants us also. And God screens and guides and strengthens. And in Jeremiah 29, if you're taking notes, verse 11, you might just note that. God thinks peace to us, to give us future and a hope. God is not willing that any should perish. God never wants us to quit, to give up. Secondly, other people. Hebrews 12 talks about this cloud of witnesses. And whether he's talking about the people who were faithful and are looking on, I don't know, but think about the people around you. So this young man, think about his wife, his parents, his children, his friends. I know his brother-in-law. Think about those people. Did they want him to fail, to give up, to quit? No, never. Consider that our life is being watched, copied, and I'm not sure what word to use, emulated. People are, what our success and our failures dramatically affect our close associates. This is a minor thing, but think about a team where the captain walks off the field. Think about, a family where a father just leaves, goes out into the world. What does that do? It's discouraging. Think about playing on a team and somebody, a key player, stops. Think about your friends that are faithful and solid, and you know in your heart they will not let you down, and how solid and refreshing that is. And then think about the ones that you felt kind of betrayed by, or you really thought they were doing well, but they ended not so well. What does that do to you? So our effect is the same way. Our faithfulness encourages others. Our failures are a discouragement. There's a cloud of witnesses. Thirdly, remember Jesus. If you're in Hebrews 12, it's in verse 2 and 3. Jesus was faithful. I hold him up as the ultimate example of faithfulness in spite of difficulty. As a Son of God with the power to set everything straight, he endured the cross, despised the shame. In other words, it was a real thing to be mistreated, maligned, falsely spoken of, tortured. Hebrews 12, verse 3, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Fourthly, think about our eternal destiny. Our eternal destiny hinges on what we do here in this life. I can't overemphasize this. Giving up is a very short solution for an eternity of suffering. Staying faithful is a short commitment for a lifetime of blessing, beyond a lifetime, an eternity of blessing. This is in Galatians 6, verse 8. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Cave into your carnal desires. give in to temptation, reap eternal destruction. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. I can't tell you what that's worth. And the next verse says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. The prize is not at the middle. It's not halfway through. It's at the very end. And it depends on faithfulness to that point, but I still say that time is a tiny speck compared to eternity, but right now it looks really big. It's not that way. It's just how we feel at this point. In Matthew 25, Jesus was talking about the great separation of the sheep and the goats, and he says, these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Throwing in the towel is to join the faithless, the unbelieving, the goats. Remaining faithful is to join the faithful, stay with the faithful, and to gain eternity. I want to recommend this book this morning. Not as much as this book, but as a help. Comfort for Troubled Christians. Mr. Brumfield wrote it short enough to be digestible. And there are times that something like this can really help. I'll just mention this on page 13. He says, are you sick or discouraged, weak or weary, facing trials and troubles that seem more than you can bear? Then remember these five glorious facts. He cares. He cleanses. He controls. He comforts. And he knows. And I hope that's whetted your appetite to find out more if you're distressed this morning. I'd like to close by reading a rather modern song. Dottie Rambo writes, thinking about where we've come from and where we're headed. Too many miles behind me, too many trials are through, and too many tears help me to remember there's too much to gain to lose. Too many sunsets lie behind the mountain. Too many rivers my feet have walked through. Too many treasures are waiting over yonder. There's too much to gain to lose. I've crossed the hot burning desert, struggled the right road to choose. But somewhere up ahead I see cool, clear water. And defeat is one word I won't use. Too many sunsets lie behind the mountain. Too many rivers my feet have walked through. Too many treasures are waiting over yonder. There's too much to gain to lose. I might summarize that by saying that if we give up, everything we've worked for to date is a waste. If we continue faithful, it is a gain. Paul said to Philippians in closing, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. God bless you all.